No signal. While we're waiting, we'll give it just a couple. We don't really need it tonight, Margaret, but let's see if it'll work. We are in the book of Haggai, so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Haggai. Well-known book in the Bible, right? Page 1089. If you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you. Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament, 2 chapters long, 38 verses in total. So it's a perfect book for us to study on a communion night, and it's very appropriate. We won't worry about it, Margaret. That's okay. Beautiful little message in Haggai. Let's pray together. Father, we sit at your table, remembering all the suffering, the sacrifice that you made that we could become sons and daughters in your family. Lord, and you've given us this ordinance that we might intentionally remember your sacrifice. And so we're grateful for what you've done. And Lord, we've examined our hearts tonight. Help us to be those that put first things first in life. To have our priorities established where they need to be. We reflect, we examine tonight at your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In 536 BC, King Cyrus allowed 50,000 Jews to return back from Babylon to Judah, to the city of Jerusalem. Their main leader was a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. He was their governor. And a man by the name of Joshua was the high priest. And so, are you still trying to do it? Don't worry about it. Just won't work. So this group of Jews, they returned to their homeland, they returned to Jerusalem, and they were sent back with the commission to rebuild the temple. The temple had been destroyed 70 years prior by the Babylonians. This group of Jews are allowed to go back, they're allowed to start rebuilding the temple, and in fact, as we find out in Ezra, Cyrus even sent them home with materials. Building materials, lumber, silver, different things for the reconstruction of that temple. It was a really cool deal. So when they got to Jerusalem, they were excited, and they began to start the work, and very quickly they were able to sort of rebuild the foundation for that temple. Right after they finished the foundation, some opposition came against them from other Gentile nations, and the work stopped. And in fact, the work of rebuilding that temple stopped for 16 years. 16 years they stopped working on that glorious house of the Lord. That's when Haggai the prophet comes into the story. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, in the second year of King Darius, That's the guy who took over for Cyrus, who 16 years earlier had allowed them to go. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So God speaks to his people through the prophet Haggai, and he basically says to them, you are a people that keep saying the time has not come. For the last 16 years, you've been saying over and over and over, the time has not come. You've been procrastinating for 16 years. You've been making excuses for 16 years. You've been hiding behind excuses for 16 years. Benjamin Franklin wrote, "I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else." And that's absolutely true. And so here God is calling his people to task. It's been 16 years. What are you waiting for? Why haven't you built my house? Procrastination. But it gets worse. Look at verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? And this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Okay, so now we know what's been going on. For 16 years, they've been too busy to rebuild the temple. Why? Because they've been busy building their own houses. All of their own stuff. And in fact, they've been building for themselves luxurious homes. It says you're dwelling in paneled houses. This is the type of paneling that would adorn the houses of the leaders, the kings, the wealthy. In fact, this would be the paneling that would adorn the temple. Is it possible that they've taken some of the materials that they were supposed to use to build the temple and have used it on building their own houses? For 16 years, what's been their priority? Themselves. Their stuff. Their houses. Their material stuff. For 16 years, the house of the Lord has been a lesser priority. The Lord has been further down the list. Many Christians today, unfortunately, have that exact same mindset. There are many, many Christians who put all of their energy, all of their time, all of their resources into their house, their cars, their estate, and neglect entirely the work of the Lord, the house of the Lord. Happens a lot. And the Lord says, what are you doing? In verse 5, he says, consider your ways. Real heavy in the Hebrew. Take a careful look. Make a close examination of your life. What are you doing? Okay, now I want you to notice the irony of what they experience as a result. Look at verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Okay, so you would think that with all of that energy and all of that attention and all of that work and all of that focus on building your own wealth, getting your own house built, making sure every, you would think that with all of that activity and all of that focus, you'd get wealthy. But what's happened? The opposite. Economic frustration. It says, you spend all this time sowing. You've sown so much, but you get little back. You're eating okay, but not as good as you could. You're earning 8 wages, but there's holes in your wallet and purses. Check that out. When a Christian neglects the things of the Lord, neglects the work of the Lord, focuses completely and totally on all of this stuff here, a lot of times things don't go well. Financially, materialistically, emotionally. Things don't seem to fall into place. There's frustration. You say, well, I'm working so hard to build my business, but I never get ahead. The money goes faster than I can make it. Everything's always breaking. Frustration. So what does the Lord tell them to do? Verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. What does he say? Put me first. Get back to work. Build my house. Put my stuff first on your list. Now, it's an interesting detail. He says, if you're going to start the work at this point, you're going to have to go up into the mountains yourself and cut down the wood, because they've already used all the wood, all the lumber that was given to them 16 years earlier by the Lord. So now they have to go up and chop down their own trees and do it. Get started. Go. Verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, why every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. What has God done? God has frustrated them. They've neglected his work. God has made it frustrating for them. It's a chastening of the Lord. So he says, go to the mountain. Get wood. Get back on track. Let me bless you. There are 3 applications of this that I would like to point out. First of all, there is obviously a financial application to this passage. If you are a Christian, do not neglect the financial supporting of God's work. Do not neglect it. If you are a Christian, then you should give generously to the Lord's work. If you are a Christian, you should use a good, significant, healthy portion of the income God blessed you with to begin with for his work. That should be important to you. And if it's not, you're going to struggle a lot. But if you put that at the top, the Lord will say, man, I'll come along and I'll bless you. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. When you give generously to the Lord's work, he comes through and he blesses you. Now, don't use that concept to make some kind of a business arrangement with God, where you say, okay, Lord, this month I'm going to give you $100 and I expect $1,000 back in return, right? And there's a lot of Christians that are taught tithing to do that way. You give your seed and you get all of this money back. Listen, give generously to the Lord because you love him. And you have faith in him. And you're wanting to be a part of his work. And you're wanting to sow into to the future rewards that come in the next life. A very successful Christian industrialist, extremely wealthy, R.G. Le Tourneur, he used to say this, if you give because it pays, it won't pay. And he's right. You don't play those games where I'm going to give so I can get. Just give. And you know what? God will bless you. In ways like you might not even think. All of a sudden things will start coming together. So there's a financial application. Here's another application. Christian, don't neglect your spiritual temple. Today we are in the church age. We are Christians in the church age. God never commanded the church to build a physical temple. We are the temples. You are a walking temple if you're a Christian. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. Don't neglect your spiritual growth. Don't neglect your walk with the Lord. Don't ever stop maintaining this personal, close-up walk with the Lord. Christian, spend time with the Lord. Pray. Read his word. Attend church regularly and do more than that. Get involved with people's lives in church. Get into really tight fellowship with God's people. And then spend time also sharing your faith. The four basic foundational truths of spiritual growth. Don't ever neglect that. How many Christians, again, they get to a point where they want to grow in every area of life except spiritually. They want to grow academically. They want to grow in their career. They want to grow physically, so they spend hours in the gym. They get all caught up in sports and different kinds of things. That I got nothing against that, but don't let that eclipse your spiritual growth. Amen? Don't neglect that. Always stay in sync with your Lord. Always stay abiding in him. Because let me tell you, your connection to the Lord and your spiritual growth impacts everything else in life. Don't neglect that temple. And then there's a third application I would like to give. Don't neglect your gift. Don't neglect your ministry. If you're a Christian here tonight, you are a very important member of the body of Christ. You are a member of the church. And as I read the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has given every single member of his church a gift. A supernatural gift. And God's given you one. And God's given you a place. A role. Maybe he's given you a gift of compassion and you're supposed to be working and serving him down at the gospel rescue, at the food banks, at all of these things where there's compassion. Maybe you got a strong gift of administration and you should be doing some things for the Lord behind the scenes. A gift of encouragement, a gift of teaching, all of the various gifts. Find your gift. Don't you dare let your gift go dormant. Your ministry go dormant. Be involved. Don't neglect those things in your life. And Christian, if the Lord is speaking to you right now tonight, don't you dare respond to him, "Well, now's not the time. It's not time yet to do that. It's not time." Now do it now. Respond now. After Alexander the Great conquered the world by the age of 33, he was asked by the historians who traveled with him to tell them the secret of accomplishing so much by such a young age. He is said to have responded that the secret lay in three words: do it now. Don't wait 16 years. Respond now. Okay, so they're called. Start rebuilding. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. What did they say? We're in. We're ready to obey. We'll start right now. Now, I think Haggai had to be the happiest of all the prophets. He's one of the few prophets where everyone obeyed his message right then and there without asking any questions. In fact, the name Haggai means party. Festive, dancing, shout around. Happy, happy prophet, right? I mean, it really is incredible. He gives this message and they said, we're on board. And then look what the Lord says, verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now look, 16 years you procrastinate, and you start, and you know what God says? I'm with you. Let's go. Stirs up their spirits. And they get going. Within 3 weeks, they're already building on the temple, on the foundation. After no doubt going up and collecting wood, clearing the spot out, getting things ready. 3 weeks, they're going. And folks, it happens. Divine wind. Now, they do experience some discouragement. After about a month of working, look what we read in verse 1 of chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Now, this is discouragement. I want you to see this. They start working on this temple. They start to rebuild the temple. And some of them that are working on that temple are old enough, have lived long enough to have remembered the temple before, Solomon's temple, that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Now, Solomon's temple was amazing. It was one of the wonders of the world. It was one of these most incredible things. Just this amazing thing. So these people that are going to rebuild this temple, there they are after a month. They begin to look around and they begin to notice, this temple ain't going to be nearly as impressive as Solomon's temple. In fact, if we could compare, it's like this one is absolutely nothing. Haggai would probably even say that as well. Oh man, we're working on this thing, but it's going to be nothing in comparison to what it once was. Look what God says to them. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work. I'm with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. You know what? That temple is not going to be as impressive. But the Lord still says, I'm with you. My spirit is with you. I've called you to do this. Do it. And I think that's beautiful. There is no work done for the Lord that's insignificant. No work. If God has called you to do something and you do it, that is significant. Yeah, the temple's not going to look good as Solomon. So what? Build it. The Lord has told you to do it. And I'm with you in it. So do it. And furthermore, the Lord goes on to tell them, I have huge plans for this temple, this place. And your part is an important building block in what I'm going to do right here at this temple. Look what he says to them in verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. He says, don't be discouraged. You're working on this, and we got big plans. And there were big plans for that temple. About 500 years later, a guy by the name of King Herod will come and start renovating their temple. And will build it into this beautiful, amazing thing that no doubt rivaled Solomon's temple. And that temple was there in place when the Messiah came. Jesus came and stood right there on those temple courts. It was so significant. And then you know the rest of the history of the temple. In 70 AD, that temple's taken down. Well, the Bible says that one day there's coming another temple, a glorious temple. It'll be way better than Solomon's temple. It'll be way better than Herod's temple. The glory of the Lord will fill that temple. And in that temple, in that city of Jerusalem, that will be the place of peace. Of course, speaking towards when Jesus comes again and sets up his millennial kingdom. But he's saying to him, listen, it may look insignificant, but you're a piece. You're a piece of a larger thing. Don't be discouraged. Go for it. Now that is one of the excuses that we as Christians will hide behind. The Lord will be calling us. And we'll say, I don't have anything to offer. I don't know, it's insignificant. Or what good is my little donation? I don't have that much money. What good is it? What does it matter, my little donation? It matters a lot. Your input matters a lot. It's not insignificant. The Lord sees your heart. And the Lord is so good at taking these little things that we give him and multiplying. You please the Lord whenever you put him first place. And never forget, everyone's little contribution, everyone's little effort collectively is being put together in this wonderful program of God. And every piece is needed. Don't make that excuse. Don't be discouraged in what you can give, in what talent you can give, in what little sacrifice you might be able to give. It all matters. Okay, so they go back to work, and a couple months later, they get discouraged again. This is important. So now they've been working for 3 months. Now, at this point, their economic situation hasn't improved any. They're struggling still. And some of them might even begin to think, hey, we're putting all our time and attention into building the Lord's house, and everything else is falling apart now. Okay, look what Haggai says to them. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, what? No. So if you have something holy, does it convey holiness to something else when you touch it? No, according to the law. Verse 13, and Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? And so the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now, isn't that odd? You can't convey holiness, but you can convey uncleanness. See that? Verse 14, then Haggai answered and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now, what he's saying is this. Listen, for 16 years, there hasn't been a whole lot of holiness in my nation. For 16 years, there's been a whole lot of uncleanness in my nation. You're still feeling the effects of that. It's only been 3 months. You're still feeling the effects of that. Verse 15, and now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10, when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, and there were but how many? 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will what? I will bless you. In other words, what the Lord is saying to them, hold on. For 16 years, you've been this way? And in 3 months, you want everything changed? Hold on. It's going to happen. I will bless you. But give it some time. Give it some time. I do meet Christians who they return to the Lord after rebelling against the Lord for many, many years, digging deep holes for themselves, going through very difficult issues. And sometimes a Christian like that will come back to the Lord, and that's great. But in coming back to the Lord, they think, all right, everything's going to be fixed in 3 months. I've come back to the Lord. Now God's going to fix my marriage. I've come back to the Lord. Now all my financial debts are going to be paid. Hang on. Give it time. Keep working for the Lord. Keep doing what's right. In fact, I honestly believe that sometimes the Lord, when one of his people comes back, delays the blessing a bit. Because he wants to check our heart. Listen, you come back to the Lord because you love the Lord. You come back to the Lord for him. You don't come back to the Lord just to get something fixed. You come back to him for real and you say, you're going to be first place in my life. From now on, I'm going to follow you. And then watch him bless. Amen? Important. Okay, quickly. The book concludes with a wonderful, special word of encouragement to Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel's the leader. He's the governor. And I think he is so discouraged. I mean, he was the guy in charge when they neglect the temple for 16 years. And I'm sure he's thinking to himself, what was I thinking? Why wasn't I stronger? Why didn't I get these people? And here he is, he's this governor of these small group of Jewish people in a city that's completely destroyed. They're rebuilding a temple that won't be anything like the one that originally was. They're surrounded by Gentile nations that are more powerful than them. He's discouraged. You know, leaders get discouraged every now and then. Zerubbabel was discouraged. So God has a special word for him. Look at verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. I think that's so beautiful. Zerubbabel, let me tell you something. I've chosen you. You're my servant. I'm going to give you victory. The Gentile nations eventually will be taken out of power. And he says something especially, especially precious to Zerubbabel here. He says, I'm going to make you like a signet ring. Now, what is a signet ring? It's the ring of the king, which conveys royal authority. It's for kings. Now, this was especially touching for Zerubbabel because I don't remember learning this. I learned something new this week. Did you know Zerubbabel is a part of the royal line of the kings of Judah? He's royal blood. His great-great-grandfather was King Jehoiakim. One of the last kings. And tragically, King Jehoiakim was a terrible king. He was a wicked king. And his son that went on the throne after him was a wicked king. In fact, he was so bad, Jeremiah says this, "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck him off." God says to Zerubbabel's great-great-grandfather, "I'm so upset with you, I'm ready to take the royal away from your family line. In fact, if your son were a signet ring, I'd take him off." And no doubt Zerubbabel was aware of that. And here he says to him, "Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you like a signet ring. You're a king. You're in the royal line. And by the way, who is supposed to descend from the royal line of the kings of Judah? Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 1 and guess who you find in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Zerubbabel. Really cool. Really personal. Really up close. And see, that's what God does. If you turn to him, if you make him first place and you get those times of discouragement, he will bless you. He will be so personal with you. He'll encourage you in such a beautiful way. Our God is so good. He loves us so much. He knows us so. He knows exactly how to encourage his people and to spur them on. So, here we sit at the communion table, and there's two things that happen when you sit at the communion table. Number one, we remember. We remember what Christ has done for us. We remember the sacrifice that he has made. And there's another thing that you should always do at the communion table. In light of everything that Christ has done for you, examine yourself. Examine your life. Five times in the book of Haggai, God says, consider your ways. Literally, examine yourself. Examine your ways. And so that's what I want us to do. When we hand these out, reflect on all that Christ has done. And in light of that, examine your ways. And I'm just going to ask you tonight, who's first? Who's first? Who's first place? Where is God on your list of priorities? Is he first place in your finances? Is your spiritual growth and development, the upkeep of your spiritual temple, is that priority? The ministry that God's called you to do, is that priority? If it's not, tonight, return to the Lord. Put him first. Don't say, now's not the time, now's not the time, now's not the time. Listen, days turn into weeks and months and years so quickly. I wonder how many Christians, you know, are so gifted and so talented and they don't use it for years. 16 years. Turn now. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's dim the lights. We're going to pass out the elements. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, I want you to think of all that Christ has done for you. You know, he left it all out on the field for you. He left it all out on the field for you. He went to that cross and he suffered for our sins. Our sins were placed upon him. He died in our place and he rose again that third day. What a tremendous sacrifice was made. And what a wonderful privilege it is for us to be recipients of God's grace. And so let's leave it all out on the field for him. For him. Let's put him first place in our lives. Every area of our lives. Give it to him. Let's ask him to be first place this evening. Where he rightfully belongs, right? We'll partake of these elements together. Hold them in your hands. Lord, we remember tonight that nobody could love us more than you do. Nobody has demonstrated love for us like you have. Your goodness and your grace is marvelous. It's wonderful. And Lord, we want to put you first tonight. Be first place in our hearts. Be first place in our lives. Be first place in our marriages, in our homes, in our church, in every single area of our life. Be first. And Lord, what a blessing it is to know that when you are first, everything else comes together. Everything. It's only when foolishly we turn away from you. And so be first place. And I pray that in a real way for us, in a life-changing way, Lord, even if that would mean some would take baby steps towards that tonight, any step towards that, Lord, be first place. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take. Thank you, Lord. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember what he did for us. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand. And in closing, can we just sing the chorus of that last song? What can... Let's rejoice in what he's done.